Thank you, Kathy. As Kathy was walking down to greet folks, she said her mother could have written that scripture. And I said, amen, my mother too, about how we use our mouths. You might remember last week I talked about putting a little love in your heart based on a prompting by Ken Schultz. That was an old song back in the 60s. And how we treat one another. And there was a word that I elevated in my sermon that I felt, it may not be true, I felt that the word civility was missing in our society today. The whole concept of being civil with one another. And I gave you the definition of civility. I'd like to read that again. It's simple, it's succinct, it makes sense. But it's not being practiced often in our society. Civility means to be polite and courteous in our behavior and speech toward others. And you might remember last week I said it doesn't cost us anything to be civil. It's free. And frankly, expect it when we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to piggyback on last week's message, put a little love in your heart, by focusing on the latter part of that definition of civility, meaning speech, the words that we speak to one another in our encounters as we walk through this life. And so I want to just focus on speech this morning. Now, my monitor's not working, and I just pray that you're seeing what I'm trying to express. Apparently, the screens are working, but my monitor is not. So I'm going to give it my best shot. What's up there? People yelling at each other. Good. Okay. Yeah. You're going to be my feedback this morning. Words are very powerful, and they can inflict a tremendous amount of pain on another person. Just the words that we speak with our mouths. In fact, Christian author and speaker John Maxwell, I've heard him speak in person with my wife at many pastors' conferences, most recently down in Orlando, Florida. He has written probably 100 books on leadership and Christian discipleship. Listen to what he states, that after the bruises have disappeared and the physical pain is gone, the inward pain of hurtful words remain. Hurtful words have a tendency to last a very long time when they are perpetrated on another individual. That's just the way it is. James knew that when he wrote this, the passage that Kathy read from the third chapter, that the tongue has the power to encourage, but it also has the power to discourage, doesn't it? It has the power to heal another person just by the words we offer. Or it has the power to wound another person. It has the power to come alongside somebody and comfort them. It also, the words have the power to discomfort people, to inspire someone or demoralize another individual by the words we choose to speak to another, build someone up. And I've had that in my life so many times where the words of others built me up above my circumstances, but they also have the power to tear somebody down, to rip somebody apart, to make them feel less. The power of the tongue. It's incredible, James says, the amount of power that the tongue has and the words that could be formed with the tongue that leave our mouths. I think that's what James is alluding to this morning in his text. And I don't, you know, I'm not expecting you to get up and give a testimony. I don't even want you to raise your hand. But have you ever been the victim or the recipient of hurtful words by another individual? Yeah, I think most of us have. And like, I should say, in reverse, we have all probably been recipients of words that encouraged us and lifted us up in a time of need. And I think all of us could say that too. But I want to tell you, sometimes words are painfully brutal. You know, think about a child growing up and hearing words in their environment that you're stupid, you're less than, you're never going to amount to anything. And that sticks with an individual. And it affects an individual's self-esteem and the way one believes he or she is going to continue in life, always feeling like maybe I don't have what it takes. Maybe I'm not that smart. Maybe I'm not going to amount to anything in life. They're destructive. Other times they're done in, words are used in subtle ways, sort of in sarcasm. I hate sarcasm. I think sarcasm is very painful, just as bad as if you call somebody a terrible word. When you're sarcastic, or you're the recipient of sarcastic words that are also a way of putting another individual down. And then there are times where they are not spoken to your face, but they're spoken behind your back. Somebody's talking behind your back, and it's called gossip. And I know nobody in this church engages in gossip. It's the Lutherans, you remember? It's not the Methodists. Sorry, Lord. For those of you who are not aware of it, I have a good relationship with the Lutheran pastor. He uses me and I use him, so it all works. But no matter how they are delivered, they hurt, they wound, they're painful. As I already stated, as John Maxwell stated, they're long-lasting. They tear you down and they make you feel less than the way God actually sees you. And I want to remind you of that. So slide 2, Proverbs chapter 10 says that if we could hold our tongue, we are wise in doing so. There are times I wish I held my tongue. I mean that. It hasn't been recent, but I've had many a nights where I had to sleep on the couch because of words that left my mouth. For you see, we may not only be a victim of someone else's tongue lashing, but we can also victimize others by the way we speak to other individuals. Now, I wouldn't suggest this practice to you, so please take it as an illustration. I'm not asking you to engage in this literally, but I can tell you there have been times where I wish the other person had punched me in the nose rather than the words they spoke into my life. Because I know I've been punched here before, and not that I'm a fighter or anything. I just want you to know, growing up in Brooklyn, it happens once in a while. But the pain of the nose goes away. But the hurtful words, as John Maxwell stated, stay with you a long time. And I have spoken to people in their 80s and even 90s who said they still had the painful infliction of words spoken over their lives when they were young boys or girls, and it stuck with them their entire lifetime. Now think about that. Now going back to chapter 1 of James' epistle, he writes, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, Kathy, this is where I go back to my mom and probably yours. My mom would always say, God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth. Now, you've heard that too, which means you should listen twice as much as you speak, son. And there's some truth to that. And I'll tell you what, had I followed that rule of thumb by good old mom, I think I would have eliminated or lessened the number of negative experiences that I've had in my life, and you could probably say the same. Now, I mentioned this in a sermon last year. Hopefully you see a poster on your screen. But during World War II, this poster and posters like it were displayed at USO clubs, military installations, orderly rooms when you went to pick up your pay from the paymaster. And the reason, and I had shared this last year, was that sailors and soldiers would go to bars in town and they would get a little tipsy and they'd start talking about their ship and when the ship was leaving port. And meanwhile, there was a listening ear and a spy in the bar who gave information back to the enemy to say, this aircraft carrier is leaving tomorrow morning and it's headed in this direction, and that ship would be torpedoed. Loose lips sink ships. That was a common phrase during World War II. Well, let me juxtapose that or borrow that statement that you see on that poster. Loose lips sink relationships. Loose lips sink marriages. Many marriages have been destroyed because of words that were exchanged between spouses. Loose lips sink connectedness between parents and children. And it goes in both directions. A child that may be disrespectful toward mom and dad, or a mom and dad that may not be very respectful to their children. The loose lips, the words, the hurtful comments. Loose lips create minefields in the workplace. Have you ever worked in a workplace where that was going on all over the place? Yeah, I think most of us have. Loose lips destroy other individuals. Loose lips don't honor God, and in fact, they ruin our witness. Because people will say at work, or your neighbors, or even some family members, I thought so-and-so went to church every Sunday. Did you hear the words that came out of his or her mouth? And your witness is shot when that happens. Jesus warned us in John's gospel that we can easily discredit ourselves by the words we choose to speak or by the actions we choose to perform. So Jesus also said in Matthew 15, 17, 18, listen to this. Don't you see that whatever enters your mouth goes into your stomach and then out of your body? You understand that physiologically, right? Stuff comes in and stuff goes out. But listen to what he says. But the things that come out of your mouth come from the heart. And these things make you unclean. So many times what we speak with our mouth is a result of what's in our heart. Something that's going on deep down inside of us that has a way of being expressed, not only by our actions, but by the words we choose to speak. And it makes us unclean. That's what Jesus said. And I understand that and I believe it. But before we speak, we must take into consideration the person we're speaking to, their feelings, their perspective, and their concern. And I said this last week, just because somebody disagrees with us on a given subject, right now, political tension is everywhere. Respect the other person for their opinion. Respect the other person for their beliefs. Not everybody has to believe the way we believe, and if they don't believe the way we believe and we become angry and we start to exchange words back and forth. I'm on Facebook, and some of you follow, you know, we're friends on Facebook. You never see me posting a political comment. I'm not going there because I have a lot of friends that have a different perspective politically than I do. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to argue with them. And therefore, I don't engage in that conversation. And so we got to be careful with our words. And I don't want to burst anybody's bubble this morning. But we're not always right. Now, my wife is right maybe 99% of the time. She is. And it drives me crazy. But there's always that 1% where I go, uh-huh, I got you. But we're not always right. No matter how justified we may feel about any given topic or subject at any given time, there are times when we just are not right. As James so astutely writes, the tongue may be one of the smallest parts of the human body, but it's powerfully capable of doing a lot, either for the good or for the bad. Words, think about this. Words have started wars between nations, literally. It started wars in marriages that have led down the slippery slope of divorce. Words have destroyed reputations of other individuals, wounded innocent children, thus damaging their self-esteem. I spoke about that a little while ago. Words could even paralyze a government from getting anything done. I told you I'm not going to be political this morning. Words are powerful, aren't they? But let me conclude with using James' instruction that the tongue cannot be completely tamed on our own. And through life's experience, I agree with that statement so much. He clearly states that no person can tame his or her tongue, but God can. Now, I'm going to make a confession to you this morning. I wasn't born in the pulpit. I didn't always serve God. I'm not proud of that. It's just the way it is. When I was a police officer, every other word in a cop's mouth was profanity. You could not say pass the salt without giving a descriptive word before it. And this went on in the police car, I used to travel around the tactical unit, so there were about a dozen of us in a van, and you'd hear this going around and around and around, and I was part of that culture. But when I was serious about my faith in Jesus Christ, I said, I don't want to talk like this anymore. And so I went before God, and this is the truth, and I said, Lord, I want you to clean up my act. And I want you to take that vocabulary out of my speech. And he did. Now, I paid a price for it because guys would say, are you sick? Are you ill? Is something wrong? And then I said, well, I've committed my life to Christ and I'm not going to use profanity anymore. So that's when they started calling me Friar Chuck, Monsignor Ferrara. Okay, there was a price that came with it. But they learned to respect me. And I want to tell you, I didn't do it on my own. God took that language from me, and he cleaned it up, and he made me a better person and a better witness. Now, Matthew Henry's commentary, which is a commentary that's been around for years. I used it in seminary. It's quite interesting, the observations that Matthew Henry's commentary makes on Scripture. But listen to what it says. It says, no man could tame the tongue. And mind you, take it culturally. He's talking about men and women. No man could tame the tongue without supernatural grace and assistance. James does not intend to represent it as a thing impossible, but as a thing extremely difficult. It's not impossible, but it's difficult to control our tongue, which therefore will require great watchfulness and pains and prayer. It's not easy to clean up our act with our speech, but it can be done with God's grace and God's help. Let's face it, without God's help, we cannot tame our tongues. And that's what James says, fully, completely, adequately, and enough to please God. God is saying we cannot praise God on Sunday and tear somebody down that night, right? We can't come into church, praise God from whom all blessings flow, and then beat up on our spouse with our words in the evening. We cannot praise God on Sunday and use off-color language in the workplace on Monday morning. And that was the struggle that I was having. How many have ever heard of Dr. David Jeremiah? He's a preacher. He's in San Diego, California. And I was watching him this morning, and he said when he was a young pastor in Indiana, he used to go to this barber shop where a lot of interesting words were shared in the barber's chair, jokes and profanity. And so the barber knew that David Jeremiah, the young preacher, was sitting there waiting to get his hair cut. And one of the most outrageous customers came and sat in the chair, and he started off with his off-color jokes. And the barber kept trying to warn him. In other words, there's a preacher back there, and the guy didn't catch it. And David Jeremiah said, finally, the barber turned around and said, Pastor Jeremiah, how's your church doing? And the guy in the chair went, whoop. And this is what David Jeremiah said this morning in his message. Forget about the preacher in the barber shop. Why don't you remember that everywhere you go, God is present? God is a witness to our language. Forget about the preacher in the barbershop. God is present as we speak words that do not glorify him nor give a good witness as to our faith. We cannot praise God on Sunday and burn up the telephone and the internet talking about somebody else. James, Jesus, Paul would call that gossip. James is saying that fresh and salt water cannot come out of the same stream. And that's verses 11 and 12 in our text this morning. James is saying that is totally inconsistent with faith when we do that. Fresh and living water needs to flow out of us, not dirty water, vile water, water that has a stench to it, but fresh and living water. Solomon writes in Proverbs 13:3, "He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin." I love that scripture. He or she who guards his or her lips guards his or her life, or somebody else's life. And then James says in verse 10, "Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." This shouldn't be. So what do we do with this teaching of James? How do we apply it to our lives this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow at work? Well, he says faith without works is dead. In other words, we have to apply our faith, faith into action. But how do we do that? The Bible says that the tongue, and I already said this, reveals an individual's heart. In other words, our words indicate what's going on deep down inside of us. It's something that's festering in us. Many times I've been the victim of harsh words, and I could tell that this individual was going through something. I wasn't even the target. It's just that something was festering deep down inside. We need to check our heart. And James is saying, is our heart right with God? Pray and ask God for help in dealing with the things that might be going on inside of us, like anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and insecurity. Look at what's happening inside before we speak those words. Ask God to do what David asked in Psalm 141. And what does Psalm 141 say? "Lord, set a guard over my mouth," similar to what was said before. "Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil." Wow. Could you imagine that every time you were about to unload on somebody, you said that prayer? You were just about fire like a dragon was going to come out of your mouth. And you go, "Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips before I mug this person with words." You know what would happen if you did that or I did that? We wouldn't speak those words. I guarantee it. Ask God for his help. Try to get into the habit of speaking words of encouragement toward others. Catch yourself before you start complaining. Have you ever been around a complainer, a constant complainer? And there's a New Testament Greek word for that. It's called oive. Yeah, I got a headache. Life cannot be that bad. The sun is shining. Catch yourself before you start complaining. Ask God to help you when you're critical of others. You know what I have found in my own life? Sometimes when we're angry with somebody and we're critical of them, they're not even thinking what you thought they were thinking. They have no clue what you're I told you, I think I shared this in a sermon. I had a woman in a former church. She came up to me and said, "Are you mad at me?" And I said, "No, why?" "You walked past me in the mall and you didn't say hello." "Well, I didn't see you. I hate the mall. I try not to look at people in the mall unless I absolutely have to. I usually bring something to read while my wife's in Macy's." But she was angry, thinking I did something that I didn't. And a lot of times that's true. Tell yourself, if my words aren't helpful and kind, don't share them. Take a few moments before you respond to someone, especially if you're annoyed and agitated. Take a deep breath before you let those words go. Give it time. Excuse yourself. Go for a walk. Get in your car. Go for a drive. Just don't respond in a way that's going to cause you to sleep on the couch that night. Work on being known by others as an encourager. Could you imagine if people mention your name? I'm going to point out somebody today. I don't want to embarrass you. Charlie McGill. Charlie, the encourager. You are. So when you think of Charlie, I did rehab at a rehab place, and I asked my therapist, do you know Charlie McGill? Oh, every time I see Charlie, I feel better. Could you imagine if your reputation was, every time I see Charlie, I want to go out and shoot myself? Charlie has that reputation. The encourager. Excuse yourself when gossip begins to be shared. Don't join in or even be a listening ear. They'll eventually learn to respect you for that. I had a person one time, we were at a Bible study. He was a cop, a sergeant in Connecticut, and they started talking about a person that wasn't in the study, and he said, stop. Are you willing to say that to the person? And the person didn't know what to say. He says, then I don't want to hear it here. Wow. Everybody respected him after that. Find a good Christian friend who you can share your frustration with to help diffuse the frustration that you're feeling inside of you. In fact, Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother or a sister. Somebody you could trust and say, I'm feeling this and I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I don't feel very forgiving right now. A person who could start to bring you down and de-escalate what you're feeling inside. I'll end where I started. Ask for God's help. Psalm 107:6 says this, then they cried out to the Lord in their time of trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. You see, friends, once we surrender and stop trying to do everything on our own, and God takes over, things change. And Lord knows there's times when we desperately need that in our lives, for God to take over, especially when we're frustrated, we're angry, we have a complaining spirit, and we say, God, take over, and God does, and all of a sudden, there is no confrontation. That's what James is talking about this morning. De-escalation. Prayerful consideration of the other person's feelings. Not letting things fly off of our tongue in a malicious way. Being that witness that God calls us to be. That people would see us as an encourager as opposed to one who discourages with our words. And so, Lord God, I pray this morning, this is a great lesson that James provides for the church. James speaks this into our hearts this morning, to be mindful of the way we choose to speak our words. I pray, Lord God, when we come into situations that are a little tension-filled, we could take a deep breath and say, Lord, put a guard over my lips, put a guard over my mouth, that I might not dishonor you and offend the individual I am now in conversation with. We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.